Our first Bible reading this morning is from 1 Samuel, chapter 28, verses 3 to 19. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritualists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go and inquire of her. There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritualists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." And our sermon reading this morning is from Mark chapter 2, from verses 1 to 17. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to them a paralyzed man, carrying by four of them. Since they could not get into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Morning, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name, and I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. Really great to be back here this week with you, and welcome, and a special welcome if you're visiting or you're new here this morning. It's really great to have you here as part of our church family this morning. So a very special welcome to you. Well, let's pray here as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your church and for your word in the Bible. Father, we ask you to help us now to hear those words, to make sense of them. And we pray that you would transform us by them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I just thought I'd start this morning by asking a couple of questions. The first thing I wanted to ask is, who here believes in angels? Can I just get a show of hands? So there's quite a few people, most of us. What about spirits? Who believes that they exist? So yeah, again, most people think that spirits and angels are things that are real. And most people I've spoken to, actually, they do believe that those things are real, or at least, at the very least, they suspect that they might be or they could be. And the Bible talks about angels and spirits, doesn't it? Quite a bit, actually. I mean, that reading that we just had from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel 28, it describes spirits. Saul, who we heard about, at one time he was the king of Israel. And Samuel was a prophet of God who'd spent a fair bit of time with Saul, talking with him, advising him. But Saul hadn't been faithful to God, and so the Lord rejected him from being king. And Samuel had already died, and so Saul had no one to help or to advise him anymore. So at that part of 1 Samuel, Saul goes looking for a spiritualist or a medium to contact the dead Samuel so that he can ask for advice. Now, the Bible's very clear that we're not to do that, and actually, it's quite dangerous. And at one point as king, Saul had done the right thing. He'd got rid of all the mediums in the land, but now he's desperate. So he finds this medium, this witch, and she does contact the dead Samuel. Not that it does much good for Saul. But what it shows is that the Bible tells us that there is another reality. And it's not the only place in the Bible that talks about it. The New Testament has plenty of accounts of angels and demons. The Apostle Paul describes this other spiritual reality in Ephesians 6, where he describes this struggle with the spiritual forces of evil. At the end of Ephesians there, it's like the curtains have sort of been pulled back and we get this sneak peek into this supernatural world. So the Bible actually describes what most people here believe, that there is a supernatural world. It's just that in our modern society, we don't see it most often. But there is a supernatural world, and in this other reality, there's two sides. There's one that is for God and one that is against him. Now, at this point, a lot of you might be wondering, are you at the right talk? Because as Chris said, this week we start our big question series. So you might be sitting there thinking, am I actually in the right place? Well, you are, because we are starting our big question series today. We've been asking our friends and family these last few months what would make God worth believing in. And over the next few Sundays, we are going to hear what the Bible says about the most popular answers to that question. And today, the answer that we are looking at is if Christians were better people. God would be worth believing in if Christians were better people. And so what have spirits and witches and demons got to do with that? I mean, that would be a fair question at this point. Well, it changes our perspective on this discussion that we're about to have. Because there is a perception that to be Christian is to be good. That's the implication to the answer, if Christians were better people, that to be Christian is to be good. But the thing is, Christians aren't good. Christians are people who've been forgiven, and to be forgiven, you have to have done something wrong. We heard in our first Bible reading, Mark 2, verse 17, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Christians aren't good, and they admit it. Christians know they need God's help, and what they are forgiven sinners. They're forgiven by God. And so they've been brought onto God's side. So it isn't actually about good or bad or better or worse. It's about which side you're on. Either with God or without him. Now, having said that, I'm not intending to avoid the hard question, which is, do the way Christians conduct themselves affect other people from looking at God more closely? And of course it does. That's what the answer to this question tells us. I was away in Western Australia last week, and I got talking, I was in the country, and I got talking to this retired sheep shearer, and he was a really down-to-earth guy. He was the sort of bloke that had turned up to a funeral in thongs. That sort of guy, a really great guy to talk to. And he talked to me, once he realised I was a minister in the church, about some of the abuse that had happened in the church in recent history, terrible things. And for him, that was a reason not to believe in God. For him, Christians weren't good enough to make him want to look any further at God. They needed to be better to make him to want to look at God more closely. And I said to him, those things that had happened were awful, horrendous, terrible things. There have been awful things done by people involved in the church, things that should never have happened. And you can't deny that. But we got interrupted and I couldn't finish. But what I would have liked to have said to him was that I don't blame him for being angry about that. When the Royal Commission published its findings, or any time I hear about those things, I'm angry. I am very angry. We should be angry about those things. And justice should be done. Justice must be done to the perpetrators and to anyone who covered it up. See, that is only right. And we have no tolerance for that. But I wish I could have said to him that no, that however angry we might be, it is nothing compared to how angry God is about that. That those that he loves, made in his image, should be hurt like that. I would have liked to say that there will be a final reckoning to the Creator God who knows everything. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Ultimately, God will deliver justice. It's not a surprise that this is a big issue for our society, is it? McCrindle are a research group. They did a report just recently asking a couple of thousand people about church and faith. And overall, it was actually quite positive. But one of the questions they asked was what negatively influenced the perception of Christians and Christianity? What negatively influenced the perception of Christians and Christianity? And here's what they said. 74% said abuse that occurred in the church. Child abuse by priests to leaders involved in scandals. 66% said hypocrisy, Christians not practicing what they preach, and 63% said Christians judging others, pointing out faults and being self-righteous about it. Abuse, hypocrisy, and judgmentalism, the top three reasons for negative perception towards Christianity. And you can understand why those things would be a turn-off for people. And that's, if that is truly the reason that some don't look more closely at God, that is very sad. Because Jesus taught and demonstrated the opposite of those things. In Matthew 7, he said, do not judge or you too will be judged. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, we're not God, so we don't take his place in judgment. Thankfully so, just as I said before. Because he will judge and call into account all things, and terrible wrongs will be righted. They will. In terms of judgmentalism and hypocrisy, well, judging others does lead to hypocrisy because Christians aren't good, they're forgiven. And so if we're honest, if we do judge others, we will find much of what we're judging in ourselves anyway. We aren't to judge others. That doesn't mean we turn a blind eye. We still speak up about things that aren't right. But do it with the forgiveness and love that Jesus has given to us, gentleness, not judgment. In Matthew 19, we read this. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Loving your neighbor, that's what Jesus taught, and there is hurt when we don't. But there is sinful brokenness. No human can keep all the commandments. Not one of us is perfect this side of heaven. Only God is perfectly good. See, Jesus asked the man to follow him because the man is human and sinful, far from good, and he needs Jesus to sort that out for him. Do Christians need to be better people? Yes. Better as in more like Jesus. And Jesus sorts that out for us because when we do come to accept that we are far gone and can never be right with God ourselves, when we realize we deserve to be judged for it, and when we accept that Jesus died and dealt with that judgment for us, that God forgives us and gives us life through that faith, then we start a journey. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." See, faith in Jesus brings forgiveness and starts us on this journey of being conformed or transformed to the image of Jesus, a journey towards better. It's a long journey, and it's not complete until we're with God, where we will be perfect, not able to sin. But until then, God is working in us through the Spirit to bring us more and more to the likeness of Christ. Now, it seems unbelievable, doesn't it, that type of change, but it's true. I became a Christian in my 30s, and Erin, my oldest child, she'll tell you I've changed in a number of ways. I'm not the same as I was. She'll probably say I've got a very long way to go, and she'd be very right. But the journey has begun. If there's a supernatural world of spirits and demons, why would this be a surprise? The supernatural work of God is to bring us to the way he intended us to be, no longer able to sin, and with a perfect relationship with him, our Creator. And it starts with faith. He gives us salvation first, then begins the work of restoration. Christians do need to be better, but better as in more like Jesus. And that's what God is doing in us and encouraging in us to put sin to death, making us more and more like his Son. Christians still struggle with sin, and sadly, sometimes that is seen very clearly. But God's work is to bring Christians closer and closer to Christ's likeness, fully and finally finished on the last day. In the meantime, there is a struggle with sin, judgmentalism, not loving the way we should, but it's a struggle with God's help. I think in the answer to this question, some people might say, well, if that's the case, why don't I see it? They might say, well, if you believe in something, you'll see it reflected in how you live. If you believe that paying taxes is right, to support our government and our public infrastructure, well, you'll see that in your tax returns, not claiming things not owed, declaring all your income properly. If you believe plastics are causing problems polluting our oceans, you'll see it in the way that you recycle plastic containers, reuse crinkly old shopping bags over and over, wrap your lunch in paper instead of cling wrap. You'll see the beliefs someone has reflected in their actions. And they might ask, why don't I see that from those who have faith in Jesus? And the Bible says we should see it. James 2, verse 26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And what that means is that Christians do things because they believe that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. Lives that reflect Jesus. Not to get saved, but because they are saved. And the thing is, we do see it. It's all around us, actually. If you look at history, you'll see where Christianity has done exactly that. Back in the Roman Empire, it was common to leave baby girls out on the rubbish heap to die because sons were considered more valuable. It was Christians that took them in and raised them because they believed that everyone is made in God's image, that they're loved and valuable to God. He sent his son to die for them. And so Christians took them in and loved them and raised them because Jesus loved them first. There's early writings from the first century and they talk about the love and care that Christians had for each other and for the poor. It stood out as different. In his book Dominion, Tom Holland describes how Christianity and its values of life, freedom and love drove the development of the modern world. Things like the abolition of slavery in the US, the UK and Europe. The founding documents of the United States where it says, all men are created equal with the right to life and liberty. In another book called The Fountain of Public Prosperity, it's a history of Christian influence in Australia. And this book, it describes how evangelical Christians were the ones that first established schools and orphanages like the female orphan school. Started in Sydney in 1801. It was evangelical Christians who created charities for the relief of hardship, providing food, rent, clothes, extras for hospital patients, burial funds. It was evangelical Christian missionaries who exposed Aboriginal atrocities. They were quick to classify as barbaric the inhumane treatment of Indigenous people. Clearly and sadly, it was nowhere, not anywhere near enough, but they called it out and they stood up. See, the Bible has transformed our world. Christian faith has not been dead. Faith in Jesus has made our society what it is, and God is worth believing in because of it. So that shearer I was talking to, he was a really good bloke. I enjoyed it, and I wish I could have had the opportunity to tell him not to decide whether God is worth believing in based on examples of sin, but instead decide based on what God says he's done about sin and what he is doing about it in our world and in his people. I wish I could have said, have a look at that. Then decide what you believe. Because then you'll be deciding based on what God is like. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters. I wish I could have said to him, don't let someone else's sin keep you in yours. You need to decide which side you're on. And there's only two sides. With God or without him. See, that supernatural world that we all say we believe is real or at least suspect it might be, doesn't that prove that he exists? Or at the very least, make us suspect he might be? You know, if there's a supernatural reality, couldn't there be a God? Check him out before you decide you don't want him. If you're here today and Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, then topic like today's, if you're anything like me, it can make us slide into guilt. But please don't. Please don't. The gospel frees from that. Be comforted by these words from Romans 8. Which say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You are forgiven through repentant faith. Now you might be here this morning and maybe you were asked the question, what would make God worth believing in? And maybe you were one of the people who said, if Christians were better people. If that's you, don't let someone else's sin decide for you. Take a look at God yourself and make your own call. Make your own decision on what God is, on who God is and what he has done about sin. And I'm going to lead us in prayer now that you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your work in us and the way you transform our hearts through faith in your Son. Father, we pray that many would come to know you and to know what you are like, that they would take care to look at you for who you are and what you only have done. Father, continue this transformation to be more and more like Christ, to Christ-likeness in us, and help us, Father, to put away sin in all its forms and to be a light to those who do not yet know you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.